Beloved, turn with me to hear from your saving Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, still in the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon by Jesus recorded, from chapter 5 through chapter 7 of Matthew. We'll be in it for a while. We've gotten through the Beatitudes, what it means to be salt and light, and what it means not to be like the scribes and Pharisees. And that's going to continue now through the end of chapter 5. He's going to give us these illustrations of verse 20 of the text in chapter 5. But we're reading tonight verses 27 through 30 of Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Hear now the word of God and the words out of the mouth of Jesus Christ while on earth preaching to people who would be called Christians, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I shared with you on Wednesday night something that's been on my mind preparing for this text. I was talking with a man this week, and he said to me, he was talking with a hotel manager once, and the hotel manager shared that when Christians, when churches really have, I guess, big conferences and churches book rooms, you know, maybe a whole section of rooms at a hotel, the manager of the hotel says, anytime we have churches booking rooms at our hotel, pornography usage goes way up. I mean, that should be, we should be hearing the opposite, right? On a side note, I heard two of you men were sharing with me as we've been working out, updating some things with our bank account, that the fellow working with our men to update things says, I can really tell that you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to make sure to do everything up and right. And he said it really stands out because most churches I work with are clearly trying to hide things and do things wrong. See, sadly, this is what it is when we have a cheap grace idea that we're just, you know, get out of hell free card and we can live however we like. And so when churches go to hotels, pornography usage goes way up so frequently that a hotel manager can predict it and is not surprised. Jesus is dealing with such hypocrisy tonight by religious people who claim to be Christians, claim to be holy. Jesus teaches that dirty eyes and dirty hearts commit adultery just as much as literal physical adultery and should be treated as extremely dangerous. A.W. Pink writes this, thinking about the text this evening. It is at this point more than anywhere else that the orthodoxy and helpfulness of the preacher must be tested. For if he fails here in his interpretation and enforcement of the strictness and spirituality of the Decalogue, the whole of his teaching must necessarily be fundamentally faulty and injuriously misleading. He goes on to say, alas, that this powerful deterrent to evil and incitement to holiness is so rarely made use of in our degenerate times, when little else than honey and soothing syrup is being handed out from the pulpit. Beloved, tonight you're going to have tough words because Jesus has tough words, and you're going to hear similar things you've heard before that has caused our church to be much smaller and caused your pastor to have a bad reputation. But he can preach nothing else than the word of God. and I trust that you'll have ears to hear what he has to say to you this evening. And if any of you think that this doesn't apply to you, then you are a scribe or a Pharisee. What much of what you think is okay to watch, what much of what you think is okay to hear, what much of you think is okay to discuss, likely threatens your own spiritual health to the point of it threatening your spiritual eternity. And though it very much still does relate to the body, it also very much has to do with your eyes and particularly with your heart. The message for you from the text this evening is be careful to keep clean. Be careful to keep clean. Careful. Do not think your little vices are not very dirty sexual sins. Careful. Do not think your little vices are not very dirty sexual sins. I think I've shared with you before, when I was a kid, I remember going to dinner with a number of our families, and the young husband of one of my elder cousins at the time was checking out another woman and pointing out to myself and other men this woman. And I objected. I said, "What are you doing? You're married to my cousin." And he laughed it off. "Hey, I'm not dead. I can still look. No harm in looking." Well, they've now long been divorced. You see, look but don't touch touches hearts and ruins lives. Look at verses 27 and 28. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, if you're looking at a woman and say, "Hey, that's more than just noticing someone's pretty. That's lusting." And Jesus says, it can hurt if you look. In fact, you're committing adultery. Already you're committing adultery with her if you're lusting after her in your heart. You see, again, the modern Pharisees would say, "Well, it doesn't matter. Look, but don't touch. Even if I kind of get looking at her, like looking at him." No, you're committing adultery as soon as you're lusting after that person, treating them like an object. And here we are tonight in the second antithesis. Jesus has six antitheses. We're going through the end of the chapter. "You've heard it said, but I say." And remember, what was the setup for these antitheses? Look at verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's really hitting on the scribes and Pharisees. And you'll remember when we looked at verses 17 to 20, we looked at a lot of other scriptures, just namely in Matthew alone, that pointed out Jesus is really dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. He has them particularly in view. They lowered the expectation of God's law to pretend that they could actually live it to get themselves into heaven. So we're looking at the scribes and Pharisees in this, the second antithesis, that is, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. Your righteousness, your way of life has to be way better and holy than the scribes and Pharisees, which again, the average listener is saying, "What? If two people get into heaven, it's the scribe and the other's the Pharisee." And he's saying, "Don't even think that they come close to what I expect for righteousness. They're faking it with religiosity, with nothing in it or behind it or around it." He's saying, "You've got to be better than that. If you're truly citizens of my kingdom, you have to want to live better than that." You see, the scribes and Pharisees limited the seventh commandment. That's what we're looking at tonight. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus isn't saying there's anything wrong with that. What he's saying, what is wrong, is that the ancient explanation that developed that the scribes and Pharisees are passing on is, so long as you don't have physical contact, real, adultery, then you're fine. You didn't do anything wrong. And, you know, even maybe fornication, as long as it's not involving a married person and you're not married. Yeah, that doesn't apply here. Which obviously, you know, that doesn't line up with any of the scriptures. But that's how they start to explain it away. But worse than that, they start to say, you know, at least it doesn't matter as long as I don't do anything. You know, in the privacy of my own home. Well, remember in Leviticus 18, God cares very much about the privacy of your own home, what you do there sexually. The whole chapter is about that. But, you know, maybe if there's no physical act, you know, maybe I have certain books, certain movies, certain things I like to watch. It doesn't matter as long as I don't actually do any of that in reality. First of all, it's naive to think that you wouldn't eventually. But second of all, it's already adultery as soon as you do it. But they're saying, ah, it's not that bad. Matthew Henry explains it this way. He said, some of the Jewish teachers misinterpreted Psalm 66, verse 18, to mean that if you only lust in your heart towards someone, but you didn't actually do anything physically, then God couldn't hear the sin. If it's only... That's how they would interpret it. If as long as you're not actually physically doing anything and it's only a heart sin, then you're not actually sinning. God doesn't hear it. He looks the other way. Here's Psalm 66, 18. Tell me if you think that's how it seems to be. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see how they... twist that verse? I mean, I don't think any of us is thinking that saying, as long as I didn't actually do murder, or in this case, do adultery, then God doesn't hear it. He ignores it. Looks the other way. No. That's not what it's saying. In fact, what does Jesus teach? The heart is the source of it all, let alone harboring things. Again, Matthew 15, 19 to 20 in part. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. These are the things which defile a man. You don't even have to do it. It already is defiling you that it's in your heart. It causes you to cause more defilement, but it's already started there. You got to go to the fountain of the problem and get it at its head. Further, they should be considering the Ten Commandments together. It's very convenient to pick and choose what you want in the Bible and ignore how it relates and other things that apply to it. So thou shalt not commit adultery should be informed and understood overlapping with the 10th commandment, which begins, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. What are we missing, scribes and Pharisees? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You don't start there. You'll certainly commit adultery. As Paul says, I've learned that thou shalt not covet actually means also idolatry. And isn't sexual perversion and sin very much idolatrous? And the scribes and Pharisees are ignoring all that. Well, as long as you don't touch a married person, if you're married, you don't touch anybody, you don't do anything, you know, you're okay. And Jesus is saying, you're missing the whole point. Calvin says the Roman Catholic Church teaches that lust is not a sin until it gains full consent of the heart. So the Catholic Church has these ideas. Some things are mortal sins, right? Some things are, maybe they wouldn't kill you. They start to make these divisions. Jesus is saying, no, it'll all kill you. And it's all killing you. Don't make these stupid man-made distinctions to try to get away with lesser sins. I really appreciate what Calvin says here. Listen to this. Those, such as the Roman Catholic Church, who teach those who ascribe righteousness to their works must be very dull and stupid in judging of their sins. What he's saying is, if you teach a works-based righteousness, that I'm good, and I'm good enough, God accepts me, he understands, God, I'm good, I get myself to heaven because I'm a good person. That's not what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all wicked and corrupt outside of Christ. But when you have a doctrine that teaches, I'm basically good, well, then what you do is you start to bring down God's requirements to try to pretend you can actually live up to them. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did. That's what Roman Catholics do. That's what a whole lot of quote-unquote Christians do today. They bring down God's... They judge by a bell curve, but their curve is like not even near God's word, so that they can pretend they're doing it. Whether or not they're even trying to say that it gets them to heaven, they bring it down, they ignore the fullness of what the Bible says, so they can try to pretend that they're okay and that their behavior should not be questioned. But when we go by what Jesus teaches, the bar is raised high to the perfect state. Yes, none of us can live it perfectly. He has on our behalf to praise his holy name, yet he calls us to that holy standard, which we will live in heaven perfectly. Here's the issue. You've heard it said, but I say, you're committing adultery already in your heart if you're looking at her with your eyes in an unholy way. You don't have to say or do anything. No one has to know but God, and you're an adulterer. William Hendrickson says, it's not an issue of just looking at someone, noticing they're pretty. It's not even a matter of noticing someone that isn't appropriately dressed and you try to move the other way and it's on your mind a little bit. That's not what he's saying. Here's what it is. It's staring in order to lust after a woman, to possess the person, to dominate her, to completely use her for one's own pleasure. It is selfish. One word came to my mind immediately. Pornography. Isn't that what pornography is? I mean, whether the person's there physically or not, the person using the pornography is lusting after a woman to possess her, to dominate her, and to completely use her for his own pleasure. And it is selfish. Not just pornography, cohabitation. Living with someone who is not your husband or not your wife. Oh, so much other entertainment and self-preservation, we would label it, but Jesus calls it adultery. You know, another thing is interesting, comes to mind a little while ago. I read about a British medical journal. They said that romance novels were a leading cause of women involved in adultery, divorce, and having unwanted pregnancies. It's the pornography for women, although I think you're aware that pornography is really rising with women as well. But romance novels, maybe there's not the images, but there's all the lust and the romance and the obsession and the voyeurism with it all. And it's gotten so bad that the British Medical Journal has connected it directly with adultery, divorce, and unwanted pregnancies. We don't want to kid ourselves that entertainment is an incredibly destructive, even if it isn't real. It very often lives itself out in reality one way or the other. And we don't want to just think negatively again. We want to think positively. So the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 71, says that the seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. Notice, we're responsible for not only our own, but others' heart, speech, and behavior. We have a positive duty to be concerned and involved. That involves examination, and particularly self-examination. We don't like that. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, but we do not like examining our hearts. For too often those of us who rejoice in the name of quote-unquote evangelical are perfectly happy because we are orthodox and because we are unlike those liberals or modernists and various other sections of the church which are obviously wrong. So we sit down complacent and satisfied, feeling that we have arrived and that we have only to maintain our position. So, for instance, we can say all we want about churches who are ordaining, let alone approving, of homosexuality. But when we go around with all kinds of adultery as Christ defines it in our lives, not always hidden, we're just as guilty. We can't content ourselves with a lower level of adultery, as if Christ overlooks it. Does this seem extreme? Well, it is extreme according to the world. It's extreme to most of the church. And Jesus gets more extreme now in how to change. Careful. Use the most powerful disinfectants against the spread of sexual sins. Careful. Do not think your little vices are not very dirty sexual sins. Careful, therefore, use the most powerful disinfectants against the spread of such sexual sins. Think of the movie Fireproof. I know many of us have seen that with Kirk Cameron. You remember? His marriage was a mess. One of the big reasons, not the only reason, but one of them was he was addicted to pornography. And there's that scene at the computer when he's been trying to do a little better and the ads start to come on, tempting him to click for pornography. And what did he do? There was a moment where he kind of, maybe I can beat this, or probably wondering if he wants to give in again. And then how does the scene end? He tears that computer out in the computer screen, brings it outside, and takes a baseball bat to it. Yeah, that's extreme, but more men should do that. Because as soon as it's gone, you can't click on the ad, you see. Jesus is telling us that's how we're supposed to live. That's the real idea behind the hyperbole of our text tonight. Look at the first part of verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is hyperbole, but it's meant to shock your system. Go get a spoon and pluck your right eyeball out of your skull and throw it in the bushes. If you can't control yourself, it's better for you. It's more profitable if you do that. Or look at the second part, or the first part of verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. Cut your right hand off if you cannot control it. Cut it off. It's not literal, it's hyperbole, and everyone's supposed to be understanding that. First of all, think about it. You pluck your right eye out. Does the temptation go away? Still got your left eye. Pluck them both out. Still got your ears. Cut your ears off. Plug your ears. You still got that dirty heart. Right? He's also showing us our need for him, of course. You know, do what you may, you are always going to struggle. So do everything you can to keep the sin at bay under your foot. You know, some people actually have taken this literally, apparently, and cut their hand off or cut their eye out. But just stop and think for a minute. It's just hyperbole, because that isn't going to fix the problem. You'll still lust. He is using this as hyperbole to make a symbolic expression. The right hand, at their time, was considered one of the most valuable, dear things of your body. So think about how often in the scriptures, just reading through a few Psalms, I saw it constantly. My right hand, or God's right hand, mighty outstretched right hand. You know, that's a figure of expression that shows the value in the right hand. He's saying, hey, as valuable as that is, cut it off if it's causing you to have sexual sin. The eye, similarly, the right eye symbolizes dearness, what is most valuable to you. What Jesus is saying, whatever it is, whether it's your computer, your phone, oh man, try to see people cut their phones off. They probably would rather cut their right hand off. They can at least use, you know what I mean? Seriously. It's unbelievable. I was talking with a man getting my tires done the other day. He said, you know, he's a grandfather. He said, I couldn't believe it. We were in a hospital room and someone was going to be probably dying, and here we have two young people in that same room, and all they can do is text one another in that room. Oh man, get rid of a phone. Now talk about idol worship. It doesn't have to be. It's adiaphora. It's indifferent in itself, But when it is the kind of thing where people are looking at all kinds of bad things, you may just need to throw it out or get rid of the smartphone service and just use it for, you know what actually they can do? You could actually like talk to a voice. You could talk to a person. I can tell most people when I call today, they're like, what are you doing? Most Christians today, when I call, it's like, why didn't you just text me? I don't get texting, by the way. If you ever text me, that's why you haven't heard back from me. I refuse to do it for other reasons. But, you know, the idea of, well, now I'm getting on a little bit of a sideline here, but this is the thing. What I'm drawing out is the idea of getting rid of a phone or getting rid of certain services. One man who calls and talks to us regularly for pastoral support, listening to our sermons online in another state, says he and a number of other men get no internet service on their phones deliberately so that they have not an option while they're alone to look at things they should not be. That's the idea. Because what do most people say? Are you nuts? What? Yeah. His own wife says that, who has a whole bunch of problems with ungodly, you know, things like this. See, that's the idea. If you cut your right eye out, you think people will look at you funny? Even if you wear a patch, you're going to look funny to the world if you live like this, you see. You're going to go through life and people are going to think you're weird and it's going to be awkward for you. It's going to be difficult for you. If you had your right hand cut off, especially if you're a laboring man and you've got to do everything, you think that's going to draw a little bit of attention? What is with that guy, that poor guy, you know? It's going to be harder to do everything else in life. But it's worth it if it protects you. Whatever it is that you need to get rid of it immediately if it causes you to sin. That's what he's saying. It doesn't matter how valuable it is to you. If you have to struggle and it's really hard to think about, that's a sign you got to get rid of it now. Though it would cause you significant disabilities and awkwardness in the world, it is worth it. It is vital to your survival. Remember in Leviticus 18, as you go down, or rather through this, the chapter, what do you see? Certain sins develop, they get worse and worse and worse till you get to the point of homosexuality, bestiality, and literally offering your children to false idols. The message for that last message in Leviticus 18, which I believe is running on our radio program this week, sexual sins always sink lower. So quickly jump off the slippery slope. That's the idea Jesus is saying. Act quickly. Get off that thing. Don't sit around thinking you're not going to slide down to the bottom. And stay vigilant. As we sang in Psalm 101 this evening, verses 2 and 3 in part, David says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. As I've submitted to you before, I think he has Psalm 51 in view. What is Psalm 51 about? He is repenting because Nathan the prophet has come at him on behalf of God. He's broken down. He's ruined. He needs the Lord to restore salvation to him. And Psalm 51 is an expression of repentance because of what did he do? Adultery, which then he covered up with murder. But it all started with a look. People are making light of looking or attracting a look. Careful little eyes, what you see. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 gives us the context of Psalm 51. David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. By the way, it was nighttime. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And it led to the point, go get her for me. She's pregnant. Go get Uriah for me. I can't get him in there with her. Go get Joab, I believe, for me. Let's get rid of Uriah. I gotta try to cover this up. And that's what happens. He was walking on his house at night. Surely this had become routine. And by the way, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He's supposed to be out with his military. See, that's what happens. You get lazy. You start to make light of things. You start to think that you don't have to worry about being careful. He's walking on his roof at night. So again, in Psalm 101, I think thinking back to it, he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will behave myself perfectly. Because he knows. Looking is dangerous. Ask Eve. What God are to want to disobey the Lord? Looking first. Ask Ham. Where did he get the curse on him and his whole family? By looking on his father's nakedness. And then talking about it carelessly. Ask Lot's wife. Why did she turn into salt? Because she looked back on the sexually sinful Sodom and Gomorrah and still longed for it. Ask Samson. Delilah was the death of him because he couldn't stop looking at her. But Bathsheba played a part. She lured David's look, you see. She's bathing at night and is visible to David on the roof. Well, maybe it's just a part of a window. Maybe it's just where things are angled, but she's not likely unaware. Her husband's away. It doesn't seem she put up any fight to come be with the king. A.W. Pink writes this: if lustful looking be so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with desires to be looked at and lusted after are no less, but even more, guilty. In this manner, it is only too often the case that men sin, but women tempt them so to do. How great then must be the guilt of the great majority of the modern misses who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of our young men? And how much greater still is the guilt of most of their mothers for allowing them to become lascivious temptresses? Says A.W. Pink. You know, one young lady no longer here spoke of one of the leading ladies no longer here a while back. She was advised that Christian men still need to be gotten by your looks. You still have to attract a man by how you look. They're no longer here. Of course, yeah, what you win them with is what you win them to. Careful who you win with that. Here's the objection you hear all the time, especially as it relates to modest apparel. It's a heart issue. Of course it's a heart issue. Yeah, it's a heart issue. Absolutely it is. I don't know. It's really not a logical statement. You know, if someone were to walk in here naked and we were to say, look, you know, you really should be wearing some clothes. It's a heart issue. It's also a body issue. You're naked. I mean, you can't separate the two. Jesus is saying it's absolutely a heart issue. What you do with your hands, what you do with your eyes, what you do to attract the hands and eyes of others is your heart issue. What you do with your hands and your eyes is how you protect your heart and that of others. What do you think Jesus thinks about your heart if that's what you say with the call to be holy? With what you do with your body, including looks. You know, there's a reason there's that kind of idea, that scene out there that a woman hails down a car by lifting up the hem of her skirt. A.W. Pink goes on to say, inappropriate dancing is definitely violating what Jesus says here. And also bathing of men and women together. Ooh. You know, it's easy for me to want to gloss over that, especially with our history here. I definitely don't want to have things said about me that I don't intend to live up to. Well, let's think for a moment. Perhaps there's some wisdom there. Let me ask you this. You want your sons and daughters sharing a bathtub together? You want them going on dates in their underwear together? I mean, isn't that what most co-ed swimming looks like today? At least, and I'm not necessarily arguing for non-co-ed swimming, but it used to be nobody did that because people were much smarter and much more spiritual. Now we don't even question these things, and we accuse, oh, it's a heart issue, and we accuse people of being legalists. No, Jesus is saying you very well could be committing adultery. It is absolutely a heart issue. Very much connected to your eyes and hands, however, so don't be having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2, verses 14 and 15. I couldn't help but think, I'm thankful years ago, I was mad at her at the time for it, but my mother said it's time to go to a new church. Because the youth group that I really like to go to, a lot of popular people there, and I wasn't popular, but I wanted to be with them. We would watch inappropriate movies as part of our youth group events. I'm not even talking rated R. Oh, I didn't want to leave, but I was glad later because it was a bad influence. Churches that are supposed to be known for being like the Puritans certainly shouldn't be having rave dances and movies in the home for youth groups watching rated R movies with all kinds of inappropriate sexual content. Instead, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 5, verse 24. Jesus is just telling to crucify your flesh, your affections, and your lusts. After all, he already had his body crucified for you. All seduction must be severed. And there needs to be drastic action because it is so great a danger. And we don't take it very seriously. Careful. Careful. Sinful sexual lifestyles of body and mind will keep you out of heaven. I'm not exaggerating. That's what he says in the text. Careful. Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye if you have to, because sinful sexual lifestyles of body and mind will keep you out of heaven. I recall this TV show years ago, and I couldn't find it to try to double check if it was based on fact or just a story, but I think it's very helpful for an illustration here. A physician was operating on a person who had AIDS. And in the operation, he nicked his finger with that knife he was using for surgery. So what does that mean? He might have just given himself AIDS. And immediately, thinking quickly, he took another tool and he chopped off his finger. Why? Because he was trying to quickly stop the spread of the lethal threat that very well could become fatal for him. And as hard as it is to think to do that to yourself, like any disease that might kill your body, if you have to, you cut it off to keep it from spreading throughout and killing you. Jesus is saying, take me seriously. That's what I'm talking about with sexual sin. Whether you go touch a person or not, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life will kill you and keep you from heaven. The second parts of the last two verses, verse 29. It's profitable for thee. It's profitable to cut off your hand, to pluck out your eye. It's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, he's already qualified. He's talking about the sins of the adultery and fornication of the heart. And how that might be expressed in ways that are not literally touching another person. But he says, you're already guilty of adultery. He says, it's better for you to do that than go to hell. It's leading you on your way to hell. If that's your lifestyle, that's your way of life, you're on your way to hell. You're living not the life of the kingdom of heaven. So what else can we conclude? But you're on your way to hellfire. Verse 30, the second part. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He is not messing around. He wants you to stop messing around. He says, cast off your hand or be cast into hell. Cast out your eye or be cast into hell. You choose. You want some fun now and hell forever? Oh, it's not that bad. It's not that dangerous. You keep telling yourself that. That's what Satan wants you to keep telling yourself. Don't take it that seriously. Don't worry about it. You're to immediately avoid the temptation and the danger because there's so much danger. Jesus says elsewhere, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9, verse 43. It'll never end. The fire of hell for you shall never be quenched if you're an adulterer. If you're living a lifestyle the scripture clearly says is adultery and you refuse to change, you are going to be in hell forever. Whether it's pornography, fornication, whether it's cohabitation, whatever it is, you're on your way to hell. That's what Jesus says right now. The fact that everybody does it and the church says that homosexuality, let alone cohabitation, is okay and they tolerate it, doesn't make it any different for Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. You're on your way to hell. He's preaching through all the lies, and he's telling you, if you want to live, you got to give it up now. Unless you don't worry about fire that shall never be quenched, think about that. If you won't quench the fires of your lust here, neither will you quench the lapping of the fire of hell forever. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus has just defined adultery properly for you. And such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 in part. Such were some of you. You see what he's saying? If you're actually in the kingdom of heaven, you might have been in adultery before, but you're not now. If you're truly a Christian, you might have been living a lifestyle like that. Call it companionship, whatever you want to call it, but you won't be now, not if you're a true Christian. You were means now you're not. And he lists a lot of other things there, by the way, such as homosexuality. You're not born that way. You live that way. And you can stop. You were, and now you're not. It's not your identity anymore. But that means you don't excuse a lifestyle of lust. You don't excuse a lifestyle that even gives the impression of evil because it causes others to think things, and you're guilty for it. Don't be naive. The light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses verses 22 and 23. And by the way, it might be your ears. It might just be your thoughts. See, certain programs, they just have sexual jokes, and they talk about certain topics. They may not be showing anything, but they're putting thoughts in your minds, and then you think about it. And when that happens, you need to turn the show off. You got to fast forward if it's something unusual, and if it's regular, you just stop watching that thing. That's what Jesus says. Because through your eye comes all kinds of darkness, and great is that darkness. As children of light, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. You see, blessed are the pure in heart. And to the pure, all things are pure, including their eyes and their hands, to protect their heart from what they know is adultery. William Henderson writes this: take drastic action in getting rid of whatever in the natural course of events will tempt you into sin. Sin, being a very destructive force, must not be pampered. It must be put to death. Temptation should not be flung aside. Excuse me. Temptation should be flung aside immediately and decisively. Dilly-dallying is deadly. Halfway measures work havoc. The surgery must be radical. Right at the very moment and without any vacillation, the obscene book should be burned. The scandalous picture destroyed. The soul-destroying film condemned. The sinister yet very intimate social tie broken. And the baneful habit discarded. He goes on to say, in the struggle against sin, the believer must fight hard. Shadow boxing will never do. It is far better to prepare for eternity than enjoy sinful pleasures of this life. Oh, beloved, be careful. Be careful. Be careful to keep clean. Let us pray. O Lord in heaven, who of us can say that we are perfectly clean in eye and hand and heart? Help us to learn from your scripture. Help us to learn from David. In our private house, walking and behaving ourselves uprightly, allowing nothing unclean before our eyes, that we would not be lured into temptation, for even a lustful look condemns us of adultery. This is far greater intent and far greater extent, not only than what the Sadducees and Pharisees would teach, but too many preachers, too many pastors, too many elders, too many parents, too many children. Oh Lord, bless us with pure hearts, that all things would be pure unto us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and create a new, clean heart in us. Make us shirk at lustful magazines in the stores. Make us avert our eyes from the billboards. Help us to shut our computers off, to turn the channel, to destroy the movie, to turn the radio station. Help us to get rid of devices that lead us into such things. Help us to avoid relationships that lead us into such thinking. For our own preservation, and that we would not face damnation. And if we will not quench our lusts and our excuses to do what your scripture very clearly teaches is fornication and adultery, then we will have hell never be quenched upon us. Oh, give us ears to hear. Give us humble hearts to repent and to seek out purity and to kill every dirty thing. Reminding ourselves tonight of what you say, act immediately. And you've already been committing adultery. It doesn't have to go any further. You're guilty of adultery. Stop! Help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, don't leave us alone without this message following us, especially in our private moments. Let us not be scribes and Pharisees. Let us be Christians. Let us be Puritans. We close praying as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.